Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word. We ask you to bless us, God, that we would find ourselves in your word and lose ourselves in your life. God, may our hearts listen, and may our spirit receive, and may our hands do. God, I pray that whoever is here that does not know you, whoever is here that has been skeptical, whoever is here that has got questions, today it would be your spirit that answers them. I ask you to take a coal from the fire of your altar, touch my lips, and may I speak words of life, God. May nothing come forth now except what is pure word of God. Amen. Who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For we shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of the dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him. By his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and a sheep before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who will declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people he was stricken, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Because he had done no violence, nor was deceit, any deceit, in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to crush him. He put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bore the sins of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Before I explain to you what we just read, I want you to know, if you're new to Scripture, that was the prophet Isaiah speaking 700 years before the birth of Christ. I remember the first time reading that chapter for myself and going, wow, that is pretty amazing. I don't know how anybody can read that and not think there's something really, really special about that chapter. However, with that thought in mind, we will return to those thoughts. Please turn to Matthew chapter 27. I want to introduce you to somebody who I want you to put yourself in the place of. Today's Bible study, although we're continually to look at the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I want to introduce you to a man named Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate was the ruler of an area in Israel. He was second in command, as many were, to Caesar. And he was confronted in all of his power, in all of his affluence, in all of his intelligence, in all of his cuteness, and I mean that sincerely, with a man whom he could not influence. When morning came, verse 127, Matthew, all the chief priests and the elders of the people plotted against Jesus to put him to death, and when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Please give me your attention. We first hear the name Pontius Pilate as the governor of the area. And they're going to use him. The Jews will manipulate him, the chief priests and the elders of the quote-unquote synagogue over there. But then we hear about this remorseful man named Judas. Judas, who for 30 pieces of silver betrayed his rabbi, his friend, his Lord, and he was remorseful. Many in the church have taken this to mean that there is salvation for Judas, for God also knows the beginning for the end, and if he used Judas in such a way, then he was used by God. Please let me explain to you that he is what's called the son of perdition. He was damned from the beginning because God knew his choices. Be very careful when talking to those who are presenting their platform and their platitudes to you about the things and the very nature of God, because just because he knows the end from the beginning does not give us the right to think we know how God works. Judas was not saved because the Lord said so. There's very, very few people in the history of mankind who we could say for sure that person is burning in hell. This is one of them because the Lord said so. It was Billy Graham who said, "You'll be more surprised by who you don't see in heaven than who you do see." And I understood that. However, how do I know, scripturally speaking, that this remorse he was feeling was remorse for getting caught and not remorse from the Spirit? Because true brokenness, true repentance, true remorse brings you to God. Do you understand that? When the conviction of the Spirit is upon your heart, when you do something and you know, I shouldn't have done that. If it's the Lord convicting you, if it's the Lord's Spirit moving upon you, if the heaviness of the hand of God is weighty upon you, according to Psalm 30 and Psalm 32, it will bring you to God to say, "I messed up, man. You have no reason to answer me. I keep telling you I'm going to do this, and I don't. I keep telling you I'm not going to do it, and I do. I tell you I'm going to do what I don't do. I tell you I don't do what I'm going to do. I have no place else to go. I am so sorry." You understand? That's when the Spirit moves upon. And it doesn't matter how bad that person is. It doesn't matter whether it's like somebody who is walking in the Spirit and makes this little stumble and then comes to me, or it's somebody who's been away from the Lord. True repentance, true submission is one that brings you to God, not, verse 5, "Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself." Now, there's two things that are super important here, and I will guarantee you this, that the vast majority of the people in here will be affected by the things that I'm about to say, because they have been affected by the things that have gone in their life. But understand this, please. There is nothing in Scripture that says somebody who commits suicide goes to hell. That is an old, when I used to go to Catholic church in my youth, that's an old Catholic tradition. There is no scriptural basis for it at all. There are people who are clinically depressed, who are chemically depressed. There are people in life who love the Lord, but they can't handle their situation. Now, is that someplace I want to go to heaven and go, "Hey, I committed suicide, would you let me in anyway?" No. And I certainly wouldn't be putting any money down on that. I don't want to give anybody here the reason, "Well, Pastor Ryan said I won't go to hell." I never said you won't go to hell. I don't know who's going to hell and who's not. Only God knows that. I know this. There's nothing in Scripture that says if somebody commits suicide, they go to hell. And I've had people leave the church because I proclaimed that from the pulpit, and they came up to me and said, "That's not true because this, that, and the other thing." But let me tell you something. As somebody who knows a lot of people who have committed suicide, it brings me great hope. I am not preaching my own personal doctrine. This man did not go to hell because he hung himself. And nobody in Scripture who killed themselves went to hell because of that. They went to hell because they didn't know the Lord. Well, somebody would then say to me, "Well, if somebody knew the Lord, why would they commit suicide?" Listen, the first day I got saved, before I tithed a nickel, before I served a minute, before I read the Bible, I looked up at the cross and I said, is there forgiveness in you for what I've done? And he looked and he said, yes. And as soon, that second, that nanosecond, that millisecond, I was as saved as Billy Graham or anybody else. Before you've given, done any, that's, salvation occurs like that, in the twinkling of an eye, that's how it happens. If I was to leave there that day and think and start going back to my, man, yeah, I know I got saved today, I did that thing in church, but life is so bad, and boom. God's going to say, well, I changed my mind. I didn't know you were going to do that. So for you that are here that have been affected and somebody lied to you, don't you believe that. There is nothing in Scripture that says that. Pontius Pilate is burning in hell because of the choices that he made in his life according to Jesus Christ. You understand me, guys? Okay, continuing the story. Verse 6. But the chief priest took the silver pieces and says, it is not lawful to put them in the treasury because they are the price of blood. And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, the field has been called the field of blood to this day. Give me your attention. They have really good accountants, and they figured, you know, we betrayed the guy and we're trying to kill him, but we still don't want to make God unhappy when it comes to money, so we can't put the blood money in the treasury, so let's get our accountant to wash it away, buy a field with it, and then we can use it later, and besides, it'll make money because we're buying land. That's called thinking you're going to outsmart God, and you're not going to. Verse 9. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who is priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me. Jeremiah the prophet spoke of a man, if you go, you can look it up, it's Jeremiah 32, 6 through 9, a man who heard the voice of the Lord telling him to buy this field, and that's the quotation from that 600 years before Christ. Now Jesus, verse 11, stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? Jesus said to him, it is as you say. And while he was being accused by the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then Pilate said, do you not hear how many things they testify against you? But he answered him not one word. So the governor marveled greatly. Please give me your attention. Please keep in mind all the predictions of Isaiah chapter 53 that were written 700 years, 800 years before this was written. Now remember, 700 years after Isaiah wrote that, here comes this guy, as predicted. And now he is sitting before there being accused, and there is a governor with great power sitting there next to him. And they are saying, he did this, and he did this, and he said not one word. And Pontius Pilate says to him, are you the king of the Jews? He says, it is as you say. And then he says, don't you hear the things they're saying about you? And he said nothing. The governor was blown away. He was like, people who don't talk in the face of accusation, they have a great confidence in Christ. People who talk in the face of accusation, who make defense for themselves, usually have this insecurity. Because if God be for us, who could be against us? Amen to that? Now At the feast, the governor was accustomed to releasing to the multitude one prisoner whom they wished. And at the time, they had a notorious prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they had gathered together, Pilate said to them, whom do you want me to release to you, Barabbas or Jesus who is called Christ? Now, please, again, give me your attention. Some said that his name was also Jesus. So he says, he has one of them on one side and one on the other. He said, who do you want me to give to you? Jesus, who is Barabbas, who we're going to find out was a murderer, he was arrested for insurrection against the government, or Jesus, who claims to be the Messiah, who is Christ. Who do you want? Which Jesus do you want? You see what I'm trying to do here? This is the question, as trying to put ourselves in Pilate's place. It's funny. Now, is Pontius Pilate more powerful than the Lord? Of course not. And at any point in time, we know that God could put an end to this. But aren't we presented so many times as Pontius Pilate is presented with these same things? God sets up these situations in our lives. He gets our attention through any means that and we are presented. God, how come you're not saying anything to me? How come you're being silent when I'm trying to? Don't you hear all the things that these people in the world are saying about you? You're going to let them get away with it? Why? Because if I confront them now, they might not come to me later. And sometimes you don't confront people out of fear that they might not come to you later. Do you know how many people, are you going to go talk to so-and-so? Are you going to say something to so-and-so? Why? Because they might need me later. But they're talking this about you, and they said this about your church. They might need me later. So you're not going to defend yourself against their accusations so you can minister to them later? Guess where I learned that? Because that is not my nature. I'm going to straighten it all out. Don't worry about it. That's my nature. Verse 18 says, "For he knew," speaking of Pontius Pilate, "that they had handed him over because of envy." The Pharisees and the scribes and the elders of the church, why are they envious of God? Why were they envious of Jesus? Yes, they were envious because of fear, but here's the reason. If a man follows you out of fear, he will fight for you. But if a man follows you out of love, he'll die for you. People follow Jesus because they love him. People followed these other people because they were afraid of him. God gives us his unconditional love, so we give him our unconditional love. At no point in time did God ever threaten me. He said, if you want to go to hell, you can go to hell if you want. He said, if you want to live with me, I got life in my hand, and I'll give it all to you. Well, maybe. Whenever you're ready, I'm here. Hope it ain't too late. What? What does that mean? Whatever you want it to. You see how it works? People who follow the enemy, they follow him for fear. We follow our God out of love. I'm willing to die for God. At least I think I am until I'm faced with it, of course. Like Peter last week, right? That's me. I'll die for you tomorrow. Verse 19, again, while he was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife said to him, "Have nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things today in a dream because of him." Okay. So here, Pilate's life gets a little more complicated. Here he is judging the Lord. Some say he's in the praetorium, the guards surrounding him, and he gets a message from his wife. Who knows who delivered the message and said, "Your wife sends a message. Have nothing to do with this just man. I have suffered many things in a dream. I had a nightmare about this man. Do not have anything to do with him." Now, let me give you a little background on Pontius Pilate. Pontius Pilate was a man who was in charge of an area. And because of his brutality, Caesar removed him and sent him to Jerusalem and said, "Listen to me. If you have another outbreak, if there is more unrest, if you have another insurrection in the city," he was accused of slaughtering hundreds of people. I forget the region. I think it was somewhere in Judea. And they moved him out of there. Caesar moved him out of there because he slaughtered people. He ruled with an iron fist. But what happened was Caesar knew when you rule with an iron fist, eventually people rebel. Doesn't matter how many you slaughter, eventually they're going to rebel. So he says, "You take over Jerusalem and you mess up there, there is no place for you else after Jerusalem except dead." So what Pontius Pilate was afraid of more than anything else was his life being taken. He had a lot of stuff, and he had a lot of power, and he knew this was his last chance. And when confronted, and you know what's the funny thing? Tradition, church tradition says that his wife, I forget her name, that her name is recorded, Josephus records her name, and you guys know what Coptic Christians are? The Christians that are in Egypt are called Coptic Christians. It's a sect of Christianity. They honor his wife. They show great honor to Pontius Pilate and his wife as almost like saints, because his wife later becomes a disciple of Jesus Christ, gets saved, and joins one of the churches there. She becomes very prominent. That's church tradition. That's not biblical, but that is church tradition that Pontius Pilate's wife became a serious Christian. Before I tell you what happened to Pontius Pilate, let's continue the story. His wife comes to him and says, listen, hey, how many of you guys, you're in a relationship and your wife gets saved, your husband gets saved, and then there you are. It's like, are you kidding me? I can't get rid of this name in my life. Jesus, I wish I never heard the name, some people would say. I wish, my wife, my friend, I can't get away. You see, when you are like Pontius Pilate, the Lord will find where you are. He's going, you at some point in time are going to be confronted with that knock. The Bible says, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. And he who opens, I will come in and sup with them. I will dine with them. I don't know if there's anybody here that is faced with these things. And what do I do with Jesus? This is crazy. My wife just sent me a message, have nothing to do with this just man. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask for Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, which of the two do you want me to release to you? And they said, Barabbas. Pilate said to them, what then shall I do with Jesus, who is called Christ? And they said, let him be crucified. And the governor said, why? What evil has he done? They cried out all the more, saying, let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I'm innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. He takes a big bowl of water. He brings it out. Now, just let me give you the scene. There's these big steps in the Praetorium. It's a big, almost like a big open arena type of thing. And the governor would come out and he pronounced judgment. He would sit on a seat and they'd bring the people before him. And here's one. And they'd say, what's the accusation? Wait, where's the lawyer? What did he do? Oh, no, he didn't. He did this. And the governor would say, death. Boom, he goes. Next person, he did this. No, this ain't making any sense. Come on, go. So he is in the judgment seat. There is the Lord Jesus. Now we're going to see that he, at this point in time, has been through 6 trials, 3 Jewish, 3 Roman. And we're going to look at some other scriptures, and I'm going to show you them real quick. But he says, what should I do with this guy? Crucify him? What are you talking about? Crucify him. What has he done? He's just jealous. What do I do here? My wife just said I have nothing to do with this guy. But look at these people. They're about to revolt. Tumult is rising. If I lose control of the city of Jerusalem, especially now during the Passover, there's 1 million Jews in the city. And do I give them what they want, knowing it's wrong? Or do I do what's right, knowing I can lose my life, my job, my money, my power? But my wife, she says, don't do nothing. This Pilate, he's got a problem here. And it's kind of funny look what they say. All the people answered and said, his blood be on us and on our children. Man. Oof. Then he released Barabbas to them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Please, we're going to pick up the rest of that story in Matthew next week, but turn, if you will, a few pages to the right to Luke chapter 23. Let's let Scripture expound a little bit. Now, you know I like to stick into the Scripture that we're teaching, that we're studying together, but this is really important to get a full understanding of exactly what Pontius Pilate was faced with. Verse 1, chapter 23 of the book of Luke says, then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. Now, if you're new to Scripture, guys, if you're new to reading the Bible and you don't understand what the Bible is, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first four books of the New Testament, are stories of Jesus Christ's life from different perspectives of people who followed him. So if you're not understanding why we're going to another part of Scripture, it's because Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were written by different people who were observing the same thing and wrote different things. So you get almost this full spectrum, different angle view of exactly what was going on. You all understand that? For you guys, again, that are new to Scripture. Then the whole multitude of them arose and led him to Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to pay taxes to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. Then Pilate asked him, saying, are you the king of the Jews? And he answered and said, it is as you say. So Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowd, I find no fault in this man. But they were all the more fierce, saying, he stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee to this place. When Pilate heard of Galilee, he asked if the man were a Galilean. And as soon as he knew he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him to Herod, who was also in Jerusalem at the time. Please give me your attention. Herod, the family, just like the Caesars, underneath the Caesars in power, there was a family called Herod. There was a man named Herod the Great. He had sons, Philip, Antipas, all these half-sons, half-brothers and daughters and nieces. This was a family as whacked out. If you ever want to do an interesting study, look at Herod's. But Pontius Pilate was a governor in one region. Herod was a governor in another region. They hated each other because Caesar used them against each other. Well, he did this. No, he did this. He finds out that Christ was from Galilee. He goes, oh, really? He's from the region of Galilee? I just solved my problem. Send him to Herod. Let Herod deal with it. Whew. I got out of that mess. Man, I thought I was going to have to give my life to God there, but you know what? Somebody showed up and rescued me. I didn't know. I thought I was going to be lonely forever. God brought me a woman, so I don't got to worry about God anymore. God brought me a man, so I don't need to go to church anymore. That's what I wanted. I've just been waiting for a job, and here's my job. So, bye, God. Well, I got a job, but here's the thing, Ryan. Remember when I came to church on Wednesday night and I got a job? All right, so I really need a job. I was studying, I was in school. And I was like, here's the thing. The job I got, I have to work on Sundays and some Wednesdays. And I say, that's not the job from God. And they go, how do you know that? Listen, if God has to take you away for a season, for studies or something like that, but do you think that God would get you a job that forbids you to go to church? That's contradictory to Scripture. Well, what am I supposed to do? Maybe God's got a better job. Maybe that's a false job. Maybe that's a counterfeit. Oh, I hate this. Can't I just send him to Herod? Yeah, you can. Now, when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceedingly glad, for he had desired for a long time to see him, because he had heard many things about him, and he hoped to see some miracle done by him. So Herod was hoping for a magic show. Now, for you guys that want, now this is not a story, this is not a study on Herod, it's a study on Pontius Pilate. Herod was a very immoral man. His whole family was as bad as the Caesars. They were perverted. They were disgusting. They married each other's daughters, wives, half-sisters, they were just perverts. The vast majority, the Herods, they were disgusting. You can look that up in history. Forget about what the Bible says about them, but you can look up their family line in history. Okay, so Herod says, oh, I've been waiting. I heard all about this guy. Do me a trick. I heard about your miracles. Do a show. Come on. Do a magic trick. Come on. You want me to follow you? You want me to follow you? Come on. Do a magic trick. You know, bring me like a check. If I find a check in my mailbox for $100,000, I'll know you're real. How about if I'm going to play the lottery, okay? I'm going to play my favorite Bible verses. I'm going to play my Bible verses. And if it's you, I promise to give 50%. And then all of a sudden, 8, 28. God, you're going to get that 20%, I promise. I was going to give you 50. I was. Then he questioned him with many words, but he answered him nothing. He answered him nothing. Nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes stood and vehemently accused him. Then Herod, with his men of war, treated him with contempt and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him back to Pilate. They pretty much made fun of him, dressed him up like a girl, sent him back to Pilate. I ain't doing nothing with him. Uh-oh. That very day, Pilate and Herod became friends with each other, for previously they had been at enmity with each other. Isn't it funny how all the people who hate the Lord, they're friends if you love the Lord, even though they hated each other before? You ever been hanging out with a bunch of friends and they hate each other, but they find out you love the Lord, and now all of a sudden they like each other because they both hate God? Verse 13, then Pilate, when he called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, "You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people, and indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning these things of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for it was necessary for him to release one to them at the feast." And they all cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man! Release to us Barabbas, who has been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion in the city and murder." Pilate, therefore, wishing to release Jesus again, called out to them, but they shouted, saying, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" But they said to them the third time, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go." But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they requested. And he released to them the one they requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison, but he delivered Jesus to their will. Turn, please, a few more pages to the right to chapter 18 of the book of John, 18:28. Here's where we're going to close. John 18, we're going to pick it up in verse 28. This is the last bit. This is the last that you'll see out of Pilate. Say goodbye, Pilate. Goodbye. You're not going to see him no more. And if you want to know what happens after this, and you guys know the end of the story because they crucified the Lord, obviously. Pilate winds up committing suicide also. He winds up desolate and alone in exile, because there is a riot in the city just a few years later anyway, and Caesar has enough of him and gets rid of him. So isn't it funny? The one thing that we try to avoid most by avoiding the Lord is the one thing that we usually wind up stuck in. I see it all the time with addicts. It's crazy. Addicts come to church, and all of a sudden things miraculously just start going good in their life. Man, I've been straight for 30 days, and they tell you the things that are going on, and the one reason that it's been going good in their lives is because that they just the gesture of coming to the Lord, God says, "I am going to abide with you," and immediately it's so crazy, they immediately forget that it was God. "Oh, you know what it was? I was the meetings. Oh, it was my sponsor." None of which are bad. Sponsor's not bad. Meetings aren't bad. But don't forget, the only reason you got straight from the beginning is because the Lord came and he cleaned the house. But what happens is they go back to the world. They go back to their lives. And the last state of that person, usually people that are struggling, man, maybe they were struggling with crack, maybe they were struggling with pot, maybe they were struggling, who knows what they were struggling with, but you see them at the end, and they're messed up, and they're shooting heroin, they're smoking Flaco, whatever you do with that stuff that they got out there now, and you're just like, "What the heck happened there?" I mean, Tony was telling me a story the other day. How many people you lost this year so far? Six people that he's been ministering to in homes, dead. One kid, we came here struggling with herb, right? He's just a pothead. Got around all these other addicts, wanted to be cool like them. He started booting up and killed himself. Because God cleans the house. And then when the house is clean, The devil comes back and he brings back seven worse than him, so that when the last time that you see that person, you're like, oh my goodness. 18 and 28. Then they led Jesus to Caiaphas, the praetorium, and it was early in the morning. But they themselves did not go into the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. I wanted to read that verse because it's so comical. We don't want to forget that we can't go in the praetorium because there are Romans in there. And if we sit with the Romans, then we're unclean and we can't eat the Passover. And if we're going to kill somebody, you don't want to be dirty. You got to be clean when you kill people. It's a rule. Ugh. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" And they answered and said to him, "If we were not an evil doer, we would not have delivered him up to you." I love that sass that they have. What has he done? If he hadn't done something, we wouldn't have brought him here. Great. There's your answer. Then Pilate said to them, "This is like a teenager, right? They're like a bunch of teenagers. What did you do?" "I didn't do nothing. If I didn't do anything, would I still be here?" Any of you guys watch Cops? I didn't do nothing. You're in a stolen car. I didn't know the car was stolen. You didn't know the car was stolen. There's no key in the ignition. It's popped. It broke a few weeks ago. This is my girlfriend's car. Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It is not lawful for us to put anyone to death." Please let me explain that to you. There is a tradition in Scripture. It's a tradition as well as in Scripture that said when the sword departs from Israel, Messiah will come. I think it's Micah. Do you remember where that is, Tom? When the sword departs from Israel, Messiah will come. Well, what happened was about 6 or 7 years before this particular scripture, Caesar passed a law that the Jews were not allowed to put anyone to death anymore. And they, the scribes, took that as to believe that the sword had departed from Israel, but yet Messiah hadn't come. So they thought, quote unquote, scripture broken. So they were in great mourning. So this is why they were so mad. This is why they're so angry. This is why their faith was so weak. They said to Pilate, "Oh, we can't put anybody to death, remember? You took away our power to do that. Otherwise, we would have killed him." You understand what's going on here? Just so you guys have an understanding what Pilate is being confronted with. Verse 32, "That saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by which death he would die." Because when a Jew killed you, do you know what the official means of death in Israel was, anybody? Stoning. If you were going to die in Israel, they would stone you. They would bury you about halfway up to your chest and just throw rocks at you till you died. But crucifixion, about 100 years before the death of Christ, was discovered in Persia. Do you ever hear the saying excruciating pain? That's where they get excruciating, cross, the cross. So all the scriptures that we see that were 500, 600, 700 years that predicted Christ's crucifixion were insane because crucifixion hadn't even been discovered yet. He was pierced for our iniquities. That's what we just read in Isaiah. What do you mean pierced? They didn't know. What, are you going to stab him? But they said all his bones, none of them were broke. All these things made no sense to the Jews back then. I hope you Bible scholars are listening to what I'm saying. I hope you're focused in on what I'm saying. When they crucified Christ, it was one of the greatest. It was one of the greatest tragedies. One of the greatest railroads. There is no greater travesty of justice in the history of the world. Verse 33. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Now, why did he say that? Because God is knocking on his heart. And he is, why are you saying, wait a second. Pilate, I could let you go, dude. You're gonna get with me now? Are you serious? Have you been confronted by that yet? Have you been confronted by the Lord? Is he the guy that you wear on your cross? Is he the guy you heard about it? Like so many people in our society today, 80% of our country claims to be Christians. 20% claim to have even looked at the Bible. It don't work like that. You can't love Jesus without loving the Bible. Read 1 John chapter 2. If you say you love me but don't keep my commandments, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. You can't love God without the Bible. You can't do it. Not Jesus Christ. Maybe Jesus Barabbas. And when we elect our leaders this coming season and they offer us Jesus Christ or Jesus Barabbas, and we say the same thing that the Jews said at the time, give us Barabbas, we got nobody to blame but ourselves for what goes on in our country. Amen to that?
Amen.
Jesus answered him, are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you concerning me? Pilate said, am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? I find it amazing because everything has been completely inverted. When I was growing up, if you shared the love of Christ with somebody, the first thing they would say to you is, oh, I'm Jewish. It's exact opposite of what he was saying. He says, are you the king of the Jews? So did somebody tell you about this, or is this speaking from your heart? He says, I'm not a Jew. Like it mattered. Like that's an answer. Do you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? Oh, I'm Jewish. What does that mean? Tell me what that means. I don't know. It's just something they told us we should say when confronted by love. Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Man, don't you hate when God talks like that to you? It's like, dude, what? I didn't ask you that. All through Scripture, he does things like that. You ask him a question and he answers a totally different question. It's like, that's not the question I asked you. Yeah, you got all the answers, but you got the wrong question to begin with. Man, I can't stand. Just, he's banging on this guy's heart. And you know what he's saying to him? And let me tell you what he's saying. Something that he doesn't say to too many of us. He says, you're going to lose your life, but you don't have to lose your soul. You're going to lose your power, but you don't have to starve your spirit. Are you willing to give up everything for me? Pilate, you've lived most of your life with everything you've ever dreamed of. You got power, you got money, you got women, and you're about to lose it all. Now you can lose it all and have God, or you can lose it all and have nothing. This is heavy stuff, man. I don't know. Pilate said to him, verse 38, what is truth? When he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. But you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews? And they all cried out, saying, not this man, but Barabbas, who is a robber. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on a purple robe, and they said, Hail, King of the Jews! And they struck him with their hands. So what he did is, okay, how do I get out of this mess now? He says, okay, I know what I'll do. I'll make everybody feel sorry for him. So he scourged him. Now, for you that don't know what scourging is, they take a stick, probably 3 foot long, and fasten nine straps, some 5-6 foot, of leather, and then they put nails, pieces of glass, and bone in it. And a guy would, if you guys seen Passion of the Christ, he puts his hand against a wall or on a post, and then they take the thing and they go, whoom, and it wraps around your body, bang. And those nails and the pieces of glass, they dig in the skin and he pulls it. And they're merciful. They only hit you 39 times instead of 40. 40 minus one, they call it, for mercy. So he does that and he goes, okay, I've spent my, it's my last chance. Here you go. Have mercy on him now. Pilate then went out, verse 4, and said to them, behold, I'm bringing him out to you, that you may know I find no fault in him. Then Jesus came out wearing a crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to him, behold the man. It's the first time he's ever said anything that made any sense at all. The man. Therefore, the chief priests and officers saw him. They cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said, you take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. I could hear his breath in my heart. I can hear him. You crucify him. I find nothing wrong with him. Then why did you just scourge him? I don't know. I just want him out of here. My wife. Herod, you people, I'm sick of this guy. Well, why don't you receive him? Don't know. Don't know. Man, that was me. I knew Jesus was calling my name for years and years and years, and I drug him through my muck and my mire. And he brought me man after man after man who said, come to church with me. Come on. Brought me families that would bring. And I know, I can't. I love my life. I love my life. Money and women and song and no. I didn't want nothing to do with him anymore. You, can you relate? Anybody can relate to that? They answered him and said, we have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, that he was more afraid and went out again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, where are you from? God? Now he's God? I just beat God? Pilate's dying, man. And Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Don't you know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? Don't you know who I am? Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. But don't worry. The one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. Let me tell you what's going on here. There's a chess match. Every move that Pilate makes, they're one step ahead of him. Finally, he says, there's nothing wrong. If you can't crucify him, take him. I want him out of here. He's released. Then they pull out the last cord. And let me tell you what the last cord they pull out is. They now tell him they are going to throw rebellion in the city. They're going to turn the city upside down because Pilate said that Jesus Christ is king, not Caesar. Now, there's two things going on here you have to understand. For the Jews to claim Caesar as their king, listen, to even mention Caesar and king in the same sentence to a Jew would cause chafing. Ugh. Their whole lives, their only king was David. David's our king. We don't have a king. Caesar is not our king. And the son of David will come and will restore the glory of Israel. Here, They are claiming Caesar is their king. They seal their own fate, but they seal Pilate's fate also. You see, if you're going to hell, you might as well take a bunch of people with you. This is so crazy. I'm telling you, I hope you see this. From then on, Caesar sought to release him. Jews cried out, saying, "If you let this man go, you're not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar." When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was preparation day of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, he said to the Jews, "Behold, you're going to say," he sat there and he figured, you know what? How about this? I'll make a decision by not making a decision. I'll just wait. Maybe the crowd will leave. So he sat there for like 3 hours, waiting for them to leave. Just let them leave. I'll just let them go out the back door or whatever. And they didn't leave. You ever do that? You ever think you're going to outwait God? I'm just not going to decide. It was an old Rush song. What was the name of that song? There's a great line in a Rush song, growing up listening to Rush. If you choose not to decide, you still have made a choice. I'm sorry, buddy. You can't not decide. You either accept him or you deny him. You can't just go, here's what I'll do. I'll wait till I'm dying, just like the thief on the cross, and right before I'm going to live like hell, right before I die, I'm going to say, okay, Jesus, I want to accept you as Savior. And he's got to. I heard you say it, that if you pray a prayer and ask for forgiveness, he has to answer yes. And you're going to outsmart God again, aren't you? You spent your whole life outsmarting him. Let's try it one more time. And you're going to risk your eternity on that, huh? Verse 15, but they cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." And Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" Here it is, guys. Chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Thus condemning himself and destroying Pilate with him. Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away. Close your Bible. Woo-hoo. Are you tired? Like, I'm sweating, I'm tired. Man, Pilate. Hey, I don't know where you're at, whether it's first time accepting Christ as Savior or just making it serious. I don't know, but let me tell you what. What God did to get Pilate's attention, and he still shined him on, as they say. What Christ did in his death to bring Pilate, he was dying. Is this exactly what we were talking about at the beginning? He was getting murdered. And in his murder, he was still more interested in bringing as many people as he got into heaven. Listen, you guys are going to see next week. There's a thief on a cross who looks and says, "Please, forgive me." And he looks at me and goes, "You're going to be with me in paradise." He's taking as many people with him to heaven as he can. And what does the enemy want to do? Take as many people to hell with him, right? I don't know where Pilate is. I don't know what happened in his exile. I don't know in his. But if you are looking at Pilate's life and going, "Man, I've been faced with all those things and all those questions. Are you a Jew? Am I a Jew? I'm Jewish." Let go. What are you holding on to? The thing that's in your hands, it's turning to mush before you. Grab a rock, man. Grab a rock and hold on to it. He'll never let you down. He'll never let you go. You make that decision. Get serious. Guys, this story doesn't get any better. It don't get any. That's it. You're not going to hear Pilate say, "Bye, Pilate." You're not going to hear him no more. You're not going to hear. It's not like last week we looked at this woman who broke this alabaster jar and washed Jesus' feet and his hair. We tell the story, "Hallelujah, look what Jesus said about her everywhere. That woman who broke, yes, Mary, yes. Pilate, I don't know. He tried to release him. I mean, Pilate was a good guy. He brought a big basin And he put it there and he washed his hands. Because he figured if he did that, he was cool with God. Hey, look, it ain't my fault. Crucify him. No, that ain't going to work, guys. I don't know what happened to Pilate. All right. You know what to do. We all know what to do together now, right? All right, let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. The power of your word upon us, God, is so energizing. And so much information, God, so much going on here. God, we ask you please to pour your spirit on us in a way that we respond accordingly. God, not like Pilate with indifference and passion for not wanting to make a decision, God, but with passion to follow you, Jesus. Passion to be hungry for your word. Passion to bring as many people to heaven with us as we possibly can. God, I do pray that if there's one person here that doesn't know you, that today they looked at themselves as Pontius Pilate had to look at himself. Say, what do you want me to do with Jesus, who is the King of the Jews? I want you to put him in my heart forever. I want you to make his life my life, that I would follow him all my days. We need you so desperately to do these things, God. Thank you. We love you and pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.